All right, let's open up our Bibles to the book of James, and we are in chapter 4 now as we make our way verse by verse through the New Testament. And you remember that the context that we find ourselves in as we take a look at these six kind of middle verses here today in chapter 4 is he's dealing with worship wars. He's dealing with conflict. He's dealing with brothers and sisters in Christ that just don't quite seem to want to get along. And when these conflicts come into our life, and if they haven't, they will. When these conflicts come into our life, that it robs us of our peace. Our peace leaves, and stress comes in and replaces it. And so many of you know what it is to have sleepless nights and, you know, I should have said this and I should have done that. And so the context is that he's dealing with how do we resolve these issues? And you remember that he started out by telling us that there's two different types of wisdom. There's divine wisdom and there is demonic wisdom. And if you really want the peace of the Lord and you really want to see this conflict be dealt with in a positive way, then you need to submit to godly wisdom and not demonic wisdom. You know, some people will ask, do you believe that Satan knows that he is defeated? And we do know that there will come a point in the future where it will dawn on him that it is game over. And he will realize that time is short. But as of right now, there's a part of me that doubts. Isn't it interesting that every time in the Scripture, we don't have many of these, but every time in the Scripture where the curtain is pulled back just a little bit, and we're able to see this exchange between Satan and God himself, that there is pure and utter disrespect on the part of Satan towards our God. And, you know, there's that scene where Isaiah tells us that before the throne of God, you've got these cherubim. They've got three sets of wings. With one set, they cover their face. With another set, they cover their feet. And they fly with the middle set. And they fly before, back and forth in front of the throne of God, just day and night, never ending. Holy, holy, holy art thou, Lord God Almighty. And Satan walks into this scene of incredible reverence. And the Lord says to him, hey, where have you been? And, you know, it just sounds like a teenager, you know, just total disrespect. Just, I don't know, I've been around. Why? What do you want to know about? And he said, well, have you seen my servant Job? Yeah, I've seen him, so why? What's the deal with him? Well, I mean, he's a pretty faithful guy, isn't he? Well, yeah. I mean, he's faithful. Why? Because you pay the bills, right? He's faithful because he knows who writes the check. You stop supporting the guy. You see, you are so pathetic that you need to buy your friends. You need to buy love because nobody's going to love you. Nobody's going to serve you unless you're paying them. I'll prove it to you. Stop paying the guy and he will curse you to his face. Now, what in the world is going on with this guy? Isn't it interesting that our God, we've got the triunity of God that the Bible reveals. You've got the Father, you've got the Son, and you've got the Holy Spirit. And the Father does what? The Father puts the Son in the spotlight. The Father says, this is my beloved Son. Listen now to him. We read in Hebrews chapter 1, when he brings the Son into the world, what did he say? Let all of the angels of God worship him. And then the Father says to the Son, thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. The Father is putting him in the spotlight. And then you have the Son say, hey, don't pray to me. When you pray our Father, which art in heaven. Look, I'm not here doing my deal. I am here doing his will. I do always those things that please him. And he's putting the Father into the spotlight. And then he says, look, guys, you're going to want me to leave. Because if I leave, the Holy Spirit is going to come, and wow, is he ever something. He's going to lead you into all truth. He's going to teach you all things. He's going to bring all things into remembrance. You're going to want to have the Holy Spirit walking alongside of you. And he puts the Holy Spirit right there in the spotlight. And so here is our God always seeming to shove the other into the spotlight. And we also have to remember that Satan, it appears that he was able to sell a third of the angelic realm on the idea of rebellion. Now, there's no reason to believe that these spiritual entities are stupid, right? I mean, we assume that they've got some intelligence to them. So how in the world was Satan able to sell the idea of rebellion to a third? Well, I think we can take him. I think that we can beat him. What was the sales pitch that he used? It had to have been something that is connected with the humility, the humbleness of our God. Something along the line, look, he does not have the stomach for war. You know, he talks a big game. He talks a big game, but look at him. Now, he's got all authority. He's got all power. And what does he do with all authority and all power? But he humbles himself. I tell you this, I don't believe he's got the stomach to pull the trigger when he needs to pull the trigger. And he sells a third of the angelic realm on this rebellion. Now, we are called to be the imitators of God. We are not called to be boasting in ourselves, but we are called upon to walk humbly before the Lord. Now, this is the problem when it comes to conflict. Because you and I, when our peace leaves us and stress and sleepless nights replaces it, the thought that we have is that, look, my peace will return as soon as that individual or that group of individuals agrees with me. As soon as, look, our default setting is that we are right. Right? I mean, that's what we instinctively believe in every conflict. We are right. And oftentimes we indeed are right. But we are not living out our rightness in a God-honoring way. Rather, we're following the path of this demonic wisdom in which we are exalting ourselves. Admit that I am right. And as soon as they do that, then our peace is going to return. Or else, as soon as they disappear. If they would just disappear, or if they would just admit I'm right, then my peace would return. Now, here is what James has told us. First of all, in these first three verses, as he's talking about how we resolve conflict, first thing he says, look, you need to judge yourself. You need to judge yourself. Yeah, there's a lot of problems in their life, and this individual is really off here. You're absolutely right. You're right in this situation. They're wrong. But look, you're not perfect, and you got issues too. And we are all going to give an account of our life before the Lord. So how is your time better spent? Spending all of your days worrying about what's wrong with everybody else rather than taking a good, honest look at yourself and asking, what is wrong with me? Then you remember that he said, look, you got to turn from your spiritual adultery. You're being unfaithful to God. You're exalting your ideas. You're exalting your will. You're exalting your way above the ways of the Lord. You are not wanting to do this God's way. Now, where he takes us, beginning in verse 7, is that he is going to be giving us just a machine gun effect here with just what ends up being just commandment after commandment, beginning in verse 7. And all of these commandments are meant to give us a better understanding of who God is and an understanding of who you are and who I am if it were not for his grace. If it were not for his grace, where would you be today? If it were not for his rich mercy, what would your life be like today, right? And that's what these commandments now are to deal with. Now, let's know. There's a lot of them here, about 11 of them here. Notice that he says in verse 7, now therefore, right, submit to God and resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Now, notice the first imperative here, first commandment, is submit. Now, this is a military term, and it means that you're placing yourself under the authority of another. So, look, we've got God's way, and we've got a demonic way right now. What you're doing is that you are submitting. I'm going to deal with this problem. I'm going to deal with this relationship. I am going to be in this relationship exactly what God has laid out for me to be according to his word. I'm placing myself under that authority. Now, here's the blessing. Whatever throne you're submitting to, that is the throne that is going to be empowering your life.
We have to remember that, look, whatever God calls us to, God gives us the power. He gives us the enabling to be what it is that he is calling us to do. And when you and I make the decision, I am going to do this God's way, at that very moment, the empowering of God is going to be manifested in our life, and he is going to be giving us the strength to do what it is that he is asking us to do. Now, notice, then the second kind of goes along with the verse, now you have to resist. And that word resist there, it's made up of two Greek words, meaning to stand and against. I am resisting this. I want to go down this path so bad you cannot believe how I want to go down this path, but I am going to resist it because I know it is not a path that God has laid out for me. And so I'm going to submit to doing it God's way, and I'm going to reject now doing it this way. Again, it's what Spurgeon says, which shall be your master, God or devil? No one is without a master. And this week, you're going to be living out your life either under demonic wisdom, you're going to do it yourself, you're going to promote yourself because you are right, or you're going to be submitted to handling these conflicts the way that God lays them out in his word on how we should handle them. Now notice that he says in verse 8, now you draw near to God, he will draw near to you. You cleanse your hands, you sinners. Now remember, he's talking to the church here. And purify your hearts, you double-minded. Now, look at the third imperative. Now, draw near. Draw close to the Lord. Right, how do you draw close in your marriage? How do you draw close in your friendships? How do you draw close with family members? Well, you got to talk, right? You got to communicate. I mean, if you want to have a close relationship with somebody, there has to be some communication there. And you and I, we need to start doing those things that would promote spiritual maturity and spiritual growth in our life. And now notice the blessing that we have here is that, look, if you start doing it, you start taking a step towards the Lord, well, then the Lord starts taking a step towards you. In other words, if you feel a million miles away from God, it is not the Lord's fault. I mean, has it been days, weeks, months, years since you've really taken seriously your relationship with the Lord and you've really invested in spiritual things and you've begun to develop habits in your life? Well, I'm gonna start praying every morning. Every morning, I'm going to ask the Lord to bless my life and give me wisdom and all of this. Or do we just kind of go through the motions of life and we're not really investing in those spiritual things? Now, this is what Adam Clark said. He said, look, that when a soul sets out to seek God, God sets out to meet that soul, so that while we are drawing near to him, he is drawing near to us. So as we take those steps towards the Lord is taking those steps towards us. Then he says this, now, you cleanse your hands. You have a grip on that which is offensive to God. What is it? Now, I don't know what it is, but what is it in your life that you have got a grip on that you know the Lord wants you to just lose? All right, just lose that. You really need to lose that. You need to loosen your grip on that. But not only do you lessen your grip on those things that are offensive to God, notice that he says there that you purify your heart. Now, how in the world do you purify your heart? You remember David, he had this. He had this unhealthy attraction to women, right? And it had plagued him his entire life. It shows up very early in his life, doesn't it? And then when he's in his 50s. He's in his 50s by now. And he's not some young guy that has raging hormones. No, he's an older man. And because he has never effectively dealt with this issue in his life, it is just about ready to destroy everything that God wanted to accomplish in the man's life. He is confronted by the prophet Nathan. And after that confrontation, he prays and he writes down his prayer in Psalm 51. And in part in verse 10, he says, now you create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit in me. Now that word creates, fascinating word. Very same word that we read in Genesis chapter 1, verse 1, when it says that in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. The word create there is bara in the Hebrew, and it means to
brings something out of nothing. There was nothing there, and God now has brought something out of that nothing. David is not saying, I'm a diamond in the rough. You know, just do a little bit of polishing, God, and I'll really come out nice and shiny. I got a little flame of hope. Just fan that flame. No, he is saying, there's nothing. All right, there is nothing in this heart by way of purity. And if my heart is to become what you want it to be, you're going to have to do that. And you and I have to remember that. You remember that Paul said, I know that in me, that is in my flesh, there dwells no good thing. All right, if we are to become spiritual men and women, if we are to have a fruitful and a rich eternity, it is because God has produced that in our heart. And if our hearts are ever to be purified, it is only going to happen as you and I are just coming before the throne of grace. God, you got to help me. God, you got to change me. God, you've got to make me whole. And so we purify our hearts by just laying the job upon the Lord and trusting in his faithfulness. Then notice he says in verse 9. Now we got all kinds of imperatives here. He says, look, lament, mourn, and weep. Let your laughter be turned into mourning and your joy into gloom. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord and he will lift you up. Notice we got lament. We got mourn here. We got weep. Notice that he says, now let your laughter be turned. All right, now these are not happy, clappy words, are they? You know, you go into work tomorrow, and you get there, everybody at your place of work is crying. Now, you don't know what went on, but you're pretty sure it's something serious, right? And these are words that are communicating a seriousness to this. And James is saying that there needs to be a sober accounting that's going on within our... Now look, nobody likes to laugh more than I do. And there's nothing wrong with just enjoying the things that God has brought into our life. But there must be at some point a serious introspection of just really where are we in our relationship with the Lord. Yeah, I know I'm not as bad as that guy, and I'm not as bad as her. But look, if we you know, compare ourselves among ourselves, we're going to devour ourselves. But if we compare ourselves with the Lord Jesus Christ, then we start getting real serious about those issues that need to be looked at in our life. And I think this is one of the problems that we have in the modern church. Because you know what it is, you're in a Bible study and there's a sense of conviction that comes on you as you're hearing the Word of God and you're thinking, yeah, how to deal with that, and yeah, how to change that. And there's this sense of pressure that I need to be better and I wish that I was better. But then what do? We sing a final song and that tends to be a little upbeat, right? And then you get talking to people seated around you and then you're looking at your watch, you got dinner reservations at 12:30. It's 12:15, honey, we got to get going, you know, we got reservations. And it's interesting how you just kind of merge right on into everyday life and you go another week without really taking a serious inventory of where you are spiritually. And James is saying that, look, we need to take this stuff seriously. Not everything in the Christian life is happy-clappy. Not everything is just fun and games. There is a seriousness, a soberness to growing in Christ, and we need to view it as such. Then notice that he says this, then you humble yourselves. And if you will humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, then he's going to lift you up. See, he's just run full circle, hasn't he? This is where he started chapter 4. He's like, God resists the proud. You know, you think you're all that and more. God is resisting you. Isn't it interesting? When we first came to the Lord, you remember that moment? You got up out of that pew and the choir was quietly singing, Just As I Am. And, you know, you went forward and you knew if God does not intervene, I'm going to hell. I need the Lord. I need the Lord to change me. I need the Lord to save me. And you're just so humble there before the throne of grace. And then what happens? Well, you get involved in church, don't you? And maybe you go on a mission trip or two, and then you've read the Bible, you've gone to a few Bible studies, maybe you've committed a couple of verses to memory, and aren't I something, right?
And you forget, and you stop relating to the Lord based on humbleness that, look, I am His workmanship, and I desperately need Him to work. And we forget to relate to the Lord on the basis of humbleness. And because we no longer walk in humility, notice what He says in verse 11. He says, do not speak evil of another, brethren. He that speaks evil of a brother and judges his brother speaks evil of the law and judges the law. But if you judge the law, you are not a doer of the law, but you are a judge. Now, one of the most misunderstood verses in all of the Bible is what Jesus said in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 7, verse 1. Now, judge not that you be not judged. In fact, go home this afternoon, go on social media, and get very aggressive with taking a moral stand on some issue. And people will begin to chime in, don't judge or you shall be judged. Now, is the Lord saying here that we are to suspend our critical thinking? Is the Lord saying here that we no longer should be, you know, discerning? Well, of course not. Five verses later, he says in verse 6, don't give what is holy to dogs, nor cast your pearls before swine. Well, does it not require a level of discernment to figure out who's a dog and who's a hog? I mean, right? I mean, you got to figure those things out. And then he says in verse 15, now you beware of false prophets. So now I got to use some discernment. Who's telling me the truth? And who is it that's telling me a lie? Now, the word that he uses here when he says, now speak not evil, is kataleleo, all right? And it means to speak down on. It means to speak down or to run down another person. In fact, William Barclay, he says, kataleo, he says, it is the sin of those that meet in corners and gather in little groups and pass on confidential information which destroys those who are not there. Now, I believe that this is a sin that James was very sensitive to because this was a sin that he had committed earlier in his life. You remember he's got big brother running out or around out here, and he's going from Bible study to Bible study. He's in one conflict with the Jewish leaders and another. He's doing one healing service and running to another healing service. And Mark's gospel tells us that he was so busy that he didn't even have time to eat. And then Mark tells us in verse 21 of chapter 3, he says, when his family heard this, and this would of course include James, they set out to restrain him because they said, you see, the family's getting together. Talking about big brother. You know, they're getting together and they're talking, you know, derogatory about this family member that's not there. And they said, look, he is out of his mind. He's snapped, all right? He's lost it. We got to get him to Parkview Behavioral before it's too late. And they're trying, and now as James is looking back, James realizes, oh, what an idiot I was. Oh, here I was convinced that he was the guy with the problem. But I was the guy with the problem. And so he says now let's not speak evil of one another. Now, Zoetis, just a great Greek scholar, he says one another actually refers to the person and not the actions of the person. In other words, it is not wrong to say he said this and it was a lie. It is not wrong to say that she did this and it was immoral, but it is wrong to say he is a liar through and through, or she is the epitome of carnality. You see, now it's gone to personal attack. And how often we see this in the church. Now, imagine if one of my children really burned you. I mean, imagine if one of my kids did something awful to you, and I feel terrible. I am so upset about it, and I'm going to deal with it. I am going to deal with my child. Then what you do is that you begin to run around the community talking to anybody that will give you the time of day, and you begin to speak down. You begin to talk about my child, and they did this, and they are that. Well, now all of a sudden, not only am I upset with my child that has harmed you in some way, but now I'm upset with you. I'm upset with you with how you handled it. Well, understand that this person that you are talking down, this person that you are running down is the property of God. They are a child of God, just like you are. And now not only does God have a problem with this person who has offended you, but now the Lord has a problem with you. Because instead of running to your prayer closet
and just leaving it there at the throne of God. Now you have spread it about the community. And how in the world is that producing results that are consistent with what God wants to see in the world? How is that promoting the interest of the Lord Jesus Christ when we are just ripping each other apart in public the way that we do? Now, if we do that, notice how serious it is. Notice that he says here now that you're speaking against the law, and notice you're judging the law. Now, I believe that Young's literal translation has it correct when they translate it this way: does speak against law, does judge law, and if law, thou dost judge, thou art not a doer of law, but a judge. Notice now, it's not the law, but it's against law, and it's judge law, if law, of law. Notice there's no definite article here. He's not talking about, when we hear the law, we think, oh, he's talking about the law of Moses. Oh, he's talking about the Old Testament. No, he's not talking about the Old Testament. What did he say back in chapter 1? The law of liberty. What did he say in chapter 2? The royal law. What did Jesus say? A new commandment I give you, that you love one another. He is talking about the law of love. And if you and I are running around just ripping each other and tearing into each other, then pray tell, how are we promoting the law of love? Are we not operating against the very thing that Christ commanded us to do? Now notice how he closes this deal out in verse 12 by saying this: there is one lawgiver. That's always good to know. It's always good to know there's one God, and you and I are not him, right? There is one lawgiver who is able, notice now, he's able to save and destroy, right? He's able to save, he's able to destroy. This person you're so upset with, this person that you just think they are getting away with something, look, nobody gets away with anything. God is not mocked. What a person sows, that person is going to reap. Everybody that's burned you, everybody that's knifed you, everybody that's done every horrible thing or said any horrible thing against you, they are not getting away with anything. But what the Lord is asking us to do is to allow him to deal with it rather than us taking matters into our own hand. And we're going to take care of this deal. He's able to save and he's able to destroy. Now, who are you? Man, that is a great question. Who are you? Who am I that you were to judge another? When you and I are running our mouth and we are speaking down and we are tearing apart, we are not fulfilling the law of love. And who do we think that we are? That rather than leave these issues at the throne of God and let him deal with them, we decide, no, we're going to deal with this. That's what's going to happen here. I love what Matthew Poole says. Who art thou? What a sorry creature. A man? A worm? That you should lift up thyself into God's place and make thyself a judge of one not subject to thee? They are the servant of another master. That person that you're so concerned about, that person you're so worried about, look, they belong to the Lord. They're not your servant. They're the Lord's servant. God's going to deal with them his way and his time. And you and I, we need to be just worried about ourselves. Yeah, they're really off. They are really off here, all right? And boy, I'm going to take matters in my own hand. I gave that guy $20 back in 1986. I haven't seen a penny of that money since, right? And now I'm going to deal. No, look, just let the Lord deal with it. There was a psychiatrist, worked with the Veterans Administration back in the early 40s, a guy by the name of Donald Fink. And it was a massive study. He looked at 10,000 people. And he put these 10,000 people in two categories. He put them in a category of those that were stressed, who identified, I'm stressed out, and those who were not stressed. He looked at diet. He looked at family dynamics. He looked at where they lived. He looked at what they did for employment. I mean, it was a major, major study. And his conclusion was written about, some of you old-timers might remember this magazine, Coronet Magazine, in the mid-40s, 1946. They said, now those who were stressed out, they were habitual fault finders. Those who were free from stress were the least critical. His conclusions were that the habit of fault finding is a prelude to stress or being mentally unbalanced. See, here's what happens, right? We get ourselves in these conflicts, and we think, all right, I have lost my peace because they either won't go away or they won't admit
that I am wrong. That's not why we have lost our peace. The source of peace, Isaiah lays it out very clearly for us. And I love the Passion Translation of Isaiah 26. Perfect, absolute peace surrounds those whose thoughts are consumed with you. They confidently trust in you. You see, that's the choice that you got to make this week. Yeah, you've been burned, all right? I get it. I get it. You're offended. You have been hurt. There are people that owe you money. There are people that owe you apologies. I get all of that. But you don't have peace because they aren't doing the right thing. You don't have peace because you're not doing the right thing. You're making the offense the source of your meditation. And you're running it through your mind. And the more you run it through your mind, the angrier you are getting. The more bitter you are becoming. The more offended you are getting. And what Isaiah is saying, you want peace? You want peace? Make the Lord your meditation. He's going to take care of you. Does the Lord love you? Yes, the Lord loves you. Does the Lord see? Does the Lord know? Have you somehow slipped through the cracks of his busy schedule and he has no idea what's happening in your life? The Bible says he can't take his eyes off of you. The Bible says he cannot stop thinking about you. But let him handle it his way and in his time. And there will come a day where your testimony is going to be, he has done all things well. And so look, as the guys begin now to distribute the elements of communion, I want you to hold on to them. We're going to take them together. And these are the elements of the love of God. God loves you. God is going to take care of you. God sees all things. God knows all things. And when he is done, our testimony is going to be, man, he's done all things well. So let's pray now as we go in to singing a song. Let's have our meditation be that of prayer. Oh God, help me. Help me to turn the conflict over to you. Help me to turn this idiot over to you. And just give it to the Lord. And I pray that your meditation this week will not be the offense, but your meditation will be the God who's going to deal with it in his way and in his time. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that, Father, you keep a constant watch over us. We thank you, Father, that there is nothing that has somehow slipped past you. But Lord, you're weaving your plan in our life. And for those of us that have been at this for a period of time, we're able to look back at so many of those situations where we thought this is a disaster, and yet, Lord, you just worked your magic. You did your thing, and you dealt with their heart, and you dealt with our heart, and man, look at what you brought out of that tragic situation. Father, I pray that you would help us not to ruin what you are doing by our flesh, and by our temper, and by our self-righteousness, and by our pride. Father, help us to just take a serious inventory of where we really are with you. And Father, may we just be overwhelmed that with all of our faults, with all of our defects, you love us anyway. Oh, what a miracle. And I pray, Father, that we would go out of this place celebrating your faithfulness and celebrating your love rather than being so stressed out because things aren't going our way. Father, we don't want them to go our way. We want them to go your way. We want things to move your way. So, Father, give us the grace to work in step with you. For we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.